we on? Can you hear me okay? Okay. Mr. Boykin said we were in Jacksonville. I kind of wish he was right. I love the beach. I know he misspoke. We're in Raleigh, just in case any of you didn't realize where you are. Welcome to Sabbath services in Raleigh. Look like we're a little bit light in numbers. I guess the weather's kind of keeping folks away. Hopefully not too much illness or adversity that they're dealing with. This is strange. I've never spoken from up here. The lights are in your eyes, and I feel like I'm kind of looking down on everyone. This is very different, so I have to get used to that. Well, I'm going to have to add a few minutes to my message here because the wife insisted, so I'm going to ad-lib a little bit here. She wanted to make sure I'm going to speak to you today about something a little more lighthearted. I'm glad Mr. Biro covered what he did. I was kind of leaning that way, but I just couldn't get this off of my mind and for various reasons, and we're just going to kind of peruse here and have a little bit of fun, hopefully, and hopefully there's some meat in there stuck in between the fun. I don't know how many of you know or are aware that my wife bought a high-performance sports car about 7, 8, 9 months ago. We tried to hide it, and she wanted to drive it to church every now and then, so various people have seen it, so I figured, okay, we can go ahead and pull the curtain back and just mention it. I'm sure folks have seen it. So it's not at all what you might think. A lot of people, you see something like that and your first impression is, they're trying to show off or what have you. And hopefully that's not what anyone thought. My wife, whose father is not around anymore, but when she was growing up, she likes to tell these stories, he had three different Corvettes while she was coming along as a child. And she has very fond memories of him and his Corvette. And apparently when she became driving age, he allowed her to drive that from time to time, and she'll recant those memories and we'll laugh about it. And basically how Pop was telling her, put on the brakes, dear. And she likes to laugh about how she loved to hit the gas. And they went back and forth. But at any rate, let me change that verbiage. My wife and I discussed, and we came to the agreement that we're empty nesters, the children are out, we both have fairly decent incomes, and we looked at the budget and thought, okay, you know what, you've always wanted one, okay. And so we bit the bullet. She got her a high-performance sports car. I don't know how many of you have seen it, but it is a Corvette. Not really my thing. I've never really been into that kind of thing, but at any rate, that's just a springboard for what we're going to talk about. And she wanted me to kind of lay a little bit of groundwork there and just make sure you guys understood. She's not this uber tomboy or what have you. She does like fast cars or high-performance cars. Her and her brothers, as they were teens, they got into, she grew up in Panama City Beach, so they were into Trans Ams and Barracudas and all this kind of stuff. Stuff I knew nothing of. I was just a country boy. My dad had a F-150 pickup truck. But at any rate, So that's sort of a little bit of a backdrop. So the wife's not totally out there bizarre, so to speak. Okay, that's my take on trying to prove that to you. So today, what I'm going to discuss with you is how to properly drive a high-performance sports car around a road course. Let me grab my glasses here because I'm already struggling. So we're going to discuss how to properly drive a high-performance sports car around the road course, okay? So a little more background. My wife and I traveled to a little town called Pahrump, Nevada last month. Has anyone ever heard of Pahrump? I never heard of it. I didn't know it existed. It's about 40 miles some direction from Vegas. I'm not even sure what direction it was. We plugged it in the GPS and it took us there. So we flew into Vegas and we went to Pahrump. She had enrolled in a high-performance driving school called Ron Fellows High Performance Corvette Driving School. I didn't know who Ron Fellows was. It sounded familiar, but apparently he was some successful road course. Some guy that's got high accolades for driving a race car. He's won a lot of big races or what have you. So he's a big name in the sport, apparently. And I did travel with my wife to support her and just have some time away. We enjoy traveling. And I'll be honest, at first I thought, how ridiculous is this? I mean, you know, we've both, her and I have been driving, you know, for well, if you add our driving together, well over 60 years between us, right? So why in the world would anybody pay to go to a driving school? I mean, you know, to learn how to drive a car. Really? Simple stuff, right? I mean, come on. Well, was I in for a big surprise? The place was really, really nice. It's actually a country club in the making. They do have 6 different road courses there on the grounds, or racetracks, so to speak, but it's a road course type of a racetrack. They have approximately 140 Corvettes on site of various types and what have you. They had a lot of Cadillacs. I never got the number on that one. They actually teach folks to race Cadillacs around these racetracks. Who knew, right? It was an amazing experience. It really was, to say the least. And that's coming from a guy who's not really into racing. It's just not my thing, never has been. It reminds me of an old joke. Husbands, listen up, husbands. Don't laugh at your wife's choices. You were one of them. Okay, so be careful. You know, I was kind of probably teasing her and goading her about this. And we go out there, and I think, well, it's pretty amazing. You know, this is really neat. I actually enjoyed it. Now, I didn't drive. She did all the driving. I just kind of hung out and watched, and they allowed me to hang around the class with her. And I did ride shotgun with some of the instructors, so they would allow me to get into the car with them, and I'd ride side seat, which was a lot better for me. I think it's a lot safer for everyone else on the track that I was the rider, not the driver. But I do. I like to go fast. I mean, I think most guys in the room, or men, would at least admit that they like to go fast. Every guy likes likes a hot rod, right? You know, you hit the gas and hear that rumble of the engine, and you feel that power. You know, I mean, yeah, I enjoy that. Enough about that. But it was really an amazing trip. It was a 2-day training class with classroom instruction and road course driving, and again, actually on a racetrack, going really fast at times, okay, really fast. For me, anyway. And sometimes, I mean, hanging very sharp curves and feeling a lot of G-force pulling you this way or that. I'm getting a little older. I didn't do too well with that after about 9 or 10 laps. And this big old, they made you wear a helmet. So I had to wear this big, heavy helmet. And this guy's whipping around corners. And, you know, after about 8 laps, it felt like my neck was going to just, you know, sort of pop off. But at any rate, I do have a little bit of a video I just wanted to show you. I don't know if we've got that ready. We could play maybe the last couple of 2.5 minutes of that video, or I'll probably even stop it. But before you cue that, if we've got it ready, I'm going to lay a little preface here, and then that way it'll give you time to get it started here. What you're going to be looking at, oh, I keep forgetting I've got this, so I can actually walk. I've always seen these guys on TV. I'm sorry, just got to try it. It's, you know, they. I mean, you know, you see them and you're like, how do they do, you know, is this, yeah. But don't worry, I won't do it a lot. But at any rate, so it does help to watch the screen, though. So what you're going to be looking at is these cars, they have them set up with a lot of technology in them, and they have them set up where you can pop a, what do you call it, dear, an SD card in the dash or what have you, and it actually films outside of the dash or the windshield of in front of your car. So what you're going to be looking at is outside of the windshield of my wife, Ms. Jeanette Rich, her driving around this racetrack. And I'm hoping you're going to be able to hear some stuff. I'm hoping you're going to be able to hear some of the instructor sort of barking out instructions to her. If you can't hear it, I might talk through some of it. Have we got that ready? So here we go. This is looking out the windshield of her vehicle.
Very nice. It takes a little finesse. And
getting out onto the track here, it looks like somewhere.
Down for yourself, you know?
Even shows you the speed.
Not trying to be jerky with it, but it all takes a little bit of time, a little bit of practice, and you did awesome.
Can anyone hear the instructor really talking fast?
115.
Yeah.
That's perfect. That's crazy, huh? Turn 3 is still a bugger, but we'll get it. It's still kind
they're telling
of
her where to. They're telling her where to accelerate. How much to accelerate. As she's coming up on another turn, they're telling her where to start letting off the throttle, where to start braking, where to actually turn the wheel.
Now with 5, 5, let's see. So when we're coming around 5, you want to come around like
they're just barking out orders the whole time she's going.
Unwind there. See how when you
let it go here for just a minute. I want you to imagine driving around this track.
Kind of shoots you out a little bit. Just fine-tuning.
That looks easy. She's only in her 30s, only going 30 miles an hour.
A little
extra steering. That's an
S turn there. Throttle, there it is. Now we quick hands through here. We go ride the brake, quick hands to the left. We're going to exit this time, okay?
Yep.
Nice. That was fun. Good job there, Janet.
All right.
He's coaching her the whole way. I think we're coming up on a straightaway here in a minute. Yeah, okay. Well, we kind of guessed at that. We had some technical difficulties. So we didn't get to see everything we wanted to see. She really wanted to see how fast she got. There was a straightaway where I think she got up to about 115 miles an hour. You know, and she just let them see that. But at any rate, I was very impressed. Thank you for the video, Ed. I was very impressed with everything that we did learn. Yes, the racing techniques were very interesting, but also about the cars in general. They taught us about all the technology that these high-performance cars have. Again, aspects of the car I would have never known otherwise, you know, unless I had tagged along with her. They taught us about the ABS system, anti-lock braking. They would wet the entire parking lot or sort of track area out there, and they would get the car. They'd tell them, you gun it, you need to get the car up to 45 miles an hour. And right when they get in the middle of this all this water, they'd make them slam on brakes. They're trying to make them get the car out of control and show them how it was built to not go out of control. So it was just very interesting. Again, I didn't drive. I just observed. The gentleman who did most of the talking, I forget his name. I should have got that from the wife. But he, you know, the lead instructor, I suppose, he was so enthusiastic. So enthusiastic. You could not help but get excited about driving these cars or learning to drive these cars when this gentleman got up and talked. I mean, he talks so fast, sometimes I'd even look at the wife and say, what did he say? He was just talking 100 miles a minute. I guess he talked like he drove. But it was hard to even pick up what he was saying at times. But you could catch up because you'd hear a few phrases and you'd realize, oh, that's what he said 30 seconds ago because he was just so excited. And he was all over the room. I guess maybe, well, he didn't have to have a mic, but he was all over the room. And he was just, you know, bouncing up and down. Very enthusiastic gentleman. Now, I know exactly what you're thinking. You're thinking, Dan has lost his marbles. Or better yet, he's gone completely off the track. You know, tires have come off the vehicle. You name it. He's a wreck. This is going to be a crash and burn sermon. You know, what is he doing? What is he talking about? Well, let's look at some of the things that we learned. At this driving school, some of the things that my wife learned, and yes, I picked up. I was sitting in the classroom, and I was in the, not her vehicle. They wouldn't let me ride with her. That was probably a good thing. She probably would have stopped at some point and said, okay, you can get out now. But I did get to hear the instructors coming across. They had a two-way radio in every car. So instructors are barking out instructions to the other drivers as they're driving around. So it's just very interesting. So let's look at some of the things that we did learn. First of all, at the driving school, the very first thing, before they ever put you behind the wheel, you had some pretty intense classroom training. They didn't just throw you the key fob, you know, now they have key fobs. They didn't just throw you the key fob and say, hey, go have fun. They made you sit in a classroom, and they taught you. They had PowerPoints, and they had, you know, whiteboards and what have you, and they had many instructors. They taught you classroom instruction. Much like us, when God first started calling each and every one of you or me, we received instruction from some source, Bible study, church literature, maybe a Beyond Today TV program, something. We started somewhere, somehow, we gained some knowledge from somewhere. And eventually, we, or you, wound up here. Now, we here in God's church, we have human instructors. Let's go to Romans 10. Let's look at some scriptures. Romans. Romans 10, and let's look at verse 14. Romans 10:14 states, "How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Look down at verse 16 very quickly. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So, not all who hear obey." We do need to listen to the instructor, the instructors. If not, we may wind up in the ditch or off in the desert on the rocks. These racetracks at this school was nestled just beyond the just beautiful hills there in Nevada, and it was on a sort of a desert flat, really in the middle of nowhere. It was very little in Pahrump. I think they had maybe one or two grocery stores, and we had a hard time finding a restaurant to eat at. But that's where we were, in the middle of this beautiful little desert area. We do have instructors here to teach us how to drive this high-performance vessel through the twisting, turning, treacherous racetrack called Christianity Speedway. Yeah, I'm going to get a little corny on you today. Okay, bear with me. So the question is, do we listen to our instructors? There were 8 to 10 instructors at the driving school that were very well versed in the rules of the road there and what these cars could actually do, what they were capable of. We do have a number of instructors here at church. We have a pastor, we have elders, we have deacons and others who teach and speak. One of those gentlemen spoke this morning. Very much appreciate him serving in that way. We even have ladies who teach children's classes. I didn't say that last or that way to diminish that. That's a very important role, and thank you to the ladies who do that. What more important thing can you do than to mold the youth, those that are coming along and just learning God's way? Never too early to start learning to drive that Corvette, right? That Barbie car for some of the young girls out there. But don't forget, there is the lead instructor. Do not forget that. Here at church, we do have a lead instructor, Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church. He is the head, and of course, God the Father. The instructors at the Fellows Driving School would often say, the most important thing is to know the line. For those of you who like points, I kind of already covered one and forgot to tell you that was point one. If you do take notes and you want points, point one was you get classroom instruction first. That's point number one for this journey that we're talking about. Point number two is the most important thing is to know the line. Meaning, it's a very common phrase in racing. It's referred to as the line. And some of the gentlemen may know what I'm talking about, but the line is if you had I should have had more slides, but if you had a racetrack up here, it is the most efficient way around that racetrack where you're going to actually travel the least amount of distance, and it's the most efficient way to get around that racetrack as quickly and, again, as efficiently as possible. It's known as the line. We need to know where the line is, where we're supposed to be on the track at all times. Again, just to state it another way, the line in racing refers to the optimal path around a race course. And when you finally hit the straightaway, of course, you get to go full throttle. Always staying, of course, on your line. Isn't that true with our Christian race as well? We need to know where the line is, don't we? We need to know where the line is. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4, verse 27, states, and everything I read today is from the New King James. Most of you are familiar with it. That's my staple Bible. Proverbs 4, verse 27, do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. In this Christian race that we are running, we need to know our line, and we need to always know where we should be on the track, as I've already stated. And when we realize we're not on the right line, we need to adjust quickly and get back to where we need to be. And once we're there, we should not turn to the left or to the right. We should stay the course, the straight and narrow, as we've often heard it stated. Isaiah 30:21, we have a prophecy there. Again, very familiar to us. Isaiah 30, verse 21, speaking of a future time, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left, and I'll just stop there, similar phraseology. But here, again, it's a prophecy of a future time, and it's speaking of when our teachers will no longer be put in a corner. We remember that. We hear it often at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall state to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. When the drivers were racing around the track, the instructions again were chirping across the radio continually. It was almost bombarded with it. As I mentioned, they had this two-way radio system set up, and the drivers would hear the instructor talking to them through the radio speakers. You couldn't hear it real well there, but just my rendition of it, if I could, for a moment, I think they would, I'd hear continually things like, throttle, throttle, give it more throttle, brake, brake, up, turn more, throttle, back off, turn, go, it was very confusing. It's like, well, what it was, a lot of times you were hearing multiple instructors, because the radio wasn't set just perfectly, and you had different groups. But I believe the drivers knew what the voice of their instructor sounded like, and they knew which one to listen to. And I won't even go to scripture there, but you know probably what I'm alluding to. The scriptures that talk about we should hear the shepherd's voice, and we would know the shepherd's voice, and we know how to follow the right instructions because we hear that shepherd. Slow and steady, brake. Brake compression. Now, more brake. Come into the curve. Find your apex. Hug the inside line. As soon as you hit the apex, steadily throttle up as you unwind. Too much steering. And it went on and on continually. Wouldn't it be nice if we got that kind of real-time instruction from God all the time? Well, in the kingdom of God, people will have that kind of instruction, as we've already looked at, as we just read in Isaiah 30. But wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of instruction now, real time? Well, in a way, we can, and it's available to us. If we're doing our daily Bible study and we're walking through our day with our mind on things above, Colossians 3:2 states, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So where is our mindset? Then, if we're doing that, walking around with the right mindset, we have our mind on things above, we're pondering on Bible study, we're pondering on everything we've learned from our instructors at church and beyond today and literature, a given situation may arise and we can listen for that still small voice, or at least recall scripture that may apply to the given situation. Or at a minimum, we can ponder the biblical principles that we've learned and try to apply those principles to the given situation. An example. Someone at work, maybe your boss, none of you can relate, I'm sure, really lights into you about something. They just really light into you, just let you have it. And you feel your blood pressure rise, it's elevating, and the first thing that comes to mind is just turn around and just really blast back, or at least give a snarky remark. You can't let them get away with that, right? Well, before you speak, a scripture pops into focus. Maybe, and there could be many, but maybe Proverbs 15:1. I'll just quote that to you. Proverbs 15:1 states, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And then you smile and you speak softly to the individual, explaining your end of the scenario. Now you have become the peacemaker. Matthew 5:9, quote that one to you. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." This is a very basic example, and hopefully we've all mastered that one by now. At least at work. Now let's try to master it when it comes to dealing with your spouse or your children. That's a little tougher, isn't it? But it just illustrates how we should be pondering the scriptures and God's expectations, God's instructions as we move through this racetrack called life each day. As we practice our handling and try to stay on our line here at Christianity Speedway, maybe I should drop that one, that's a little too corny. Through this racetrack we call life, how about that? Don't forget, says the instructor. Point number three. Don't forget, says the instructor, always be looking for the apex in the corner. Always be looking for the apex in the corner, just like the town, APEX. And it's funny because after you learn where the apex is, they quickly start teaching you, don't look at the apex. You just need to know where it is. Don't look at it. Don't let me catch you looking at that apex. I heard many instructors say that to the drivers. It's kind of like the milk versus meat thing. You know, you've taken the milk. Now let's move on to the meat. Now why are you focusing back on the milk again? Now that you know what the apex is and you know the what, how, and why are you looking at the apex? It's distracting you from looking further down the track, so you can be progressing forward. The apex, I know I've not explained it yet, the apex is a centrally located spot within any turn, not always the center of the turn, of course. It is the optimal point within any given turn where the driver should have performed all of their turning of the wheel and should begin steady acceleration out of the turn while simultaneously unwinding the steer. Make sense? Good. We won't get too deep in it. You're not here to learn how to race a car. But basically, in short, when you're going into a turn, you're having to decide when to brake, when to let off the throttle, and you have to get to a point where you're ready to turn the wheel to get the car moving at the right angle to make it through that corner. The apex is, when your car reaches that apex, you begin to unwind that steer and throttle at the same time so you can shotgun out of that corner. Again, we'll leave it at that because you're not here to learn how to race a car. At the driving school, they did have a bright orange post in each turn showing where the apex was so the student can learn the concept. But they quickly informed them, if you go anywhere else in race, in a real race, on a real racetrack, these will not be marked. The driver just has to know instinctively where the apex is. In essence, it's knowing when it's go time. You've slowed and you've cornered, and now it's time to go. You need to know when to go, to move. This life, this road race we're trying to navigate, has many twists and turns. And often, curves are thrown our way. Are thrown at us when we least expect it. Sometimes they're very sharp, sharp turns. Ominous. Very scary curves. We have to learn to navigate those curves. These twists and these turns that come our way. We, as human beings, just want a big, beautiful, what do we want? We want a never-ending straightaway. Wide open track, straight, where you could just gun it, put it to the floor, mat it. Right? That's what we want. That's what we want. It's just not the way life is sometimes, is it? If you think about it, Jesus was the prime example that we should look to when it comes to our apex point, when it comes to our Christian race. He was very good at handling the various twists and turns that he faced. There are examples throughout the Gospels where at times he was very reserved, and at times even ducking out of the scene through a crowd. You know, he would duck out and just disappear, right? And at other times he would boldly speak out or work great miracles or signs and wonders. He was impeccable with self-awareness and situational awareness, if you will. He seemed to know exactly what to say and when to say it. He knew exactly when to pump the brakes or exactly when to accelerate full throttle. He never turned the wheel too early or too late. You too can develop these skills. We will not necessarily be as proficient as Christ was when it comes to this, but the Spirit of God can lead you and teach you and help you with these skills. We need to tune in to God's Spirit and be led by it. Galatians 5. Turn to Galatians and look at chapter 5. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 18. Again, remember, we need to be led by God's Spirit. We need to tune into that. Galatians 5:18 states, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, I'll add there for any maybe newer folks, that's not under the penalty of the law, is what that's referring to. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Continue in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not make it to the finish line. Now here come the handling techniques that we need to learn in order to run this race well. Let's continue in verse 22. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." Let's look at a few more scriptures here in Galatians. Let's look at Galatians 5:14, backing up just a little bit there. Galatians 5:14 and 15. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But," notice this in verse 15, "but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And skip down and let's read Galatians 5, verse 26. "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Now you would think that if there was ever an environment where competition and possibly jealousy would rear its ugly head, this racing school would have been it. I mean, some of these guys were driving Z06s and others just stingrays. Now, for those of you who don't know anything about a Corvette, I had no clue until my wife kind of got into this realm, and I had to read up on it so I could at least conversate with her. A Z06, which is a higher-end Corvette, it's not the top end. There's actually a ZR1. I won't go there because I don't know all the stats on that one, but a Z06 is a pretty high-end Corvette which has 650 horsepower. You had men out there driving these things, and women. There were women there as well, not just my wife, by the way. There were other ladies there. Some of them were older, gray-haired ladies, so it was very interesting. Just neat to see them stepping out there and doing something that sort of challenging or dangerous, whatever you want to look at. So a Z06 has 650 horsepower as compared to the 460 horsepower Stingray. And what was really funny was to watch the lower-end cars, watch the Stingray with the lower horsepower outperform on the track, beat the pants off of some guy driving a Z06. That was kind of interesting to watch. These road courses, see, they require finesse, braking techniques, and good cornering. And sometimes the muscle car was just not able to control the power under the hood. Much like our Christian walk, we need strength, we need power, but we also need finesse. We need to learn to be tender-hearted, long-suffering, loving, and kind. The interesting thing that I did notice was, again, it was a two-day class, course, and by day two, you just noticed between all the various classmates there, men, women, different ages, there was a camaraderie that had developed. No one really, it didn't seem that they were interested in beating the other out. Well, maybe a few. I think my wife just, she had to, I'm teasing her. She actually did very well, restraining her competitive side. But it just didn't seem like they were interested in beating one another. It just seemed like they were interested in seeing the others improve, like each lap. They wanted everyone to do a little better. It was just nice to see. They were sort of rooting each other on, if you will. It was really nice to see. As some were coming off the track, because we would have one group would be on the track racing the cars, and while the other group was in classroom training, and then they would switch because they had to give the cars a break. They would overheat or could overheat, so they would give the cars a break. So they would switch in and out, and we would pass as we're coming off the track. We would pass those coming, back out on the track, and they were all sort of high-fiving or speaking, "Well, hey, how did it go?" And it was just really nice to see that camaraderie and see folks getting along. Isn't that how we should be? No one here, there's nothing here that we should be trying to beat one another out on. We should be rooting for one another and helping one another and cheering each other on. And we do a pretty good job of it. It's just something that came to mind as I saw these strangers. These folks had never met. They meet one day, and by day two, they're almost acting like best friends and smacking high five and cheering each other on. It's very nice to see. There are times when it truly is go time, as I mentioned. And there are times when it is wise to hold back, to take your foot off the accelerator maybe, and even brake a little. And be sure we're not squeezing our brother off the track or putting them in a dangerous situation where they may crash or spin out. We need to look out for our brethren in the church. Another lesson the drivers were taught, point number four, is always be scanning the landscape ahead. After Jeanette had been driving a while and the drivers had been driving a while, I started hearing the instructors go there. They were trying to give them a little more in-depth learning. They need to learn to scan ahead, often having to look way up the track and look ahead sometimes one, two, or three turns ahead. And the idea was that they had to see the big picture view. You see, if they locked in just on the 100 or 200 feet in front of them, or maybe the very next apex only, and they lock into that, then you could see where that becomes a problem. When you're cruising along at 80, 90, 100 miles an hour, and you're not looking far enough out in front, you could very easily wipe out or hit a wall or run off into the desert. We need to have a big picture view when it comes to our Christian walk as well. If we focus just on the here and now, or maybe the next 2 to 3 weeks out, it can be very dangerous. Very dangerous for us. We can get really down. You could, you know, look around the world, look at the news, and just look at the few things that happen in our congregation, and we can get bogged down. We can get bogged down in that. We need to have vision. We need to look forward to the brighter days that are coming, the promises that are in the Bible that God has laid out for us. We need to have the finish line in mind and really look toward and listen for the chief instructor. Let's go to Hebrews 12. I believe this was probably covered in the first message. I was in and out and trying to prepare for mine, but we'll touch on it again. Hebrews 12. Let's read verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a scripture. What a scripture. Christ was able to endure the cross. Why? What did that scripture say? Because he was looking at the joy that was set before him. He knew the end game. He knew what this all was leading to. And why he was doing what he was doing. We have to keep that in mind. We have to see that end game, the same thing that he saw. Jesus Christ has already reached the finish line, or at least the finish line we're trying to get to. And we know there's a lot more beyond that. But we've got to get there first. We need to be with him first, and then we'll proceed on after that. Jude, the book of Jude 1, 21, well, there's only one chapter in it, so Jude 21 states, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It was very interesting. One of the first things that the head instructor, one of the very first things he stated, he told the class that everyone wants to come here and learn to go really, really fast. That's, you know, 99% of the people who come here, that's what they want to do. They want to come here and just drive a car as fast as they can drive it. And he stated, our biggest challenge here, meaning the instructors, he said, our biggest challenge is to get them to slow down. Just slow down a little and drive the track correctly, using all the proper techniques. He says, once we can get them to do that, then we can add in a little more throttle. But we need to learn the proper technique. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. 1 Corinthians 9. We'll look at some very familiar scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 9. Let's look at verse 24. This is the modified version. It states, do you not know that those who drive in a race all drive? But one receives the prize. Drive in such a way that you may obtain it. You guys don't have that version? The Indy 500 translation? Okay. All right. That was my modified version. Here's the real one. Here's the stock version. The New King James. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run, says Paul. I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You have to learn the proper way, and you have to be disciplined. That's point number 5. You have to learn the proper way, and you have to be disciplined. We have to resist that urge to just mat it, to put the pedal to the metal before we really know what we're doing. That will not necessarily end well. We may spin out, or we may hit that wall. Isn't Paul talking about self-control here? He's struggling against sin. He's disciplining his body into obedience. He's fighting against sin. One definition of sin in the Bible there, you know, sin's used throughout, so you have to kind of look at the context and where it's used and how it's used. But in 1 John, I believe it's 1 John 5, sin is the Greek is hamartia, H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A, and one or a couple of definitions for hamartia, which is sin there, is one is to miss the mark. And another one is to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong. Basically, it means to be off your line. We have to stay on our line. And if we're not on our line, we're in sin. The instructor kept reiterating to the class, slow down and drive the course correctly, staying on the correct line, turning exactly when you're supposed to, accelerate and unwinding just as you hit your apex. I'm sure the drivers got tired of hearing. I got tired of hearing it. But I saw what he was talking about because I got to sit back and view, and he was exactly right. He was giving them instruction. They weren't following, or they weren't quite grasping. They were practicing. They were getting better. What you saw was the very last, of course, it wasn't a good video. I'm not sure whether, but it was supposed to have been the very last trip that my wife made around the track. And I promise you, that trip looked a lot better than the first time. She really improved over the two-day period. All the drivers did. Learn to drive the car correctly, and then you can speed up. Learn the fundamentals of Christianity first, then put them into practice. For sake of time, I'm going to see if I can skip over some of this. Yeah, we're just going to skip some of it. I had a little more than I should have brought today. One other thing that the wife was warned about, one little tidbit here. It's a phenomenon that they stated, the instructors told us, it's a phenomenon that happens to almost every driver on a racetrack until they get more seasoned. Usually the learning driver, they would state, he just follows in the same line as the car in front of them, whether it's the right line or not. It's just human nature. You're cruising along at 80 or 90 miles an hour on a curvy kind of unknown track, and what do? You follow the car right in front of you. You stay on their bumper. It's just human nature. In this Christian walk, we have to break that cycle and not just follow the path of those around us. 1 Corinthians 15:33, I'll just state a piece of that scripture to you, states, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Bad driving corrupts good driving. If the person in front of you is that bad driver. So evil company corrupts good habits. So watch who you follow. Just don't follow necessarily the lead of anyone around you just because they happen to be going that way. Isn't that what the world does? Follow the crowd. Hebrews 6:19. Starting to close here. Hebrews 6. Let's look at verse 19 and 20. We need to follow the lead of the chief instructor. Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Sort of tying back in with the first message. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, I'll just read that to you. It states, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Sometimes we just read that and we stop, just like I just did. But later on, keep reading that, and you see that we do know what he has promised us. Those who have his spirit, we do know, because he shows it to us. Not necessarily as clear as we'd like to see it. It's through a glass dimly, but we do know what his promises are. We are all learning to drive this higher performance vehicle, this fleshly vehicle that God has given to us, which truly is just a vessel to hold our spirit. We are in training, learning to maneuver through this life with all of its trials, pain, and suffering, twists and turns. And one day, we will hang up our key fob and we'll rest. And if we've learned well and we've followed the voice of our instructor, if we've learned the rules of the road and driven well, then our Father will hand us the keys to the greatest high-performance vehicle any of us can imagine, a new spiritual vehicle, incorruptible, one that won't break down, one that won't leave you stranded on the side of the road. Second Timothy, final verses. Second Timothy 4, we'll read verses 7 and 8 in closing. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. This is Paul. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, he says. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only. Remember that, brethren. And not to me only, he says, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Brethren, on your way home, please drive safe.